Labor Day. Mention Labor Day, and most of us think of three-day weekends, barbecues of vegetables and vegetarian dishes, and the end of summer. But the history of Labor Day is perhaps not as well known. This Monday, the first Monday in September, honors American workers and their contributions to the United States' prosperity. A day that the 19th century labor movement fought for during a dismal time for American workers. Here's how it came to be. Did you know in 1619, Jamestown, Virginia, Polish workers organized the first labor strike on American soil? And for the next century and a half, hundreds more strikes would occur by workers of all genders, races, and ages. Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor Greg. Labor unions. We know something about them, don't we, as Seventh-day Adventists? Caution with regard to what those movements are about. Hesitation is counseled to get informed with them. I'm not here to lift up nor to set down labor unions today, but to talk about the history behind Labor Day before we move into what the Holy Word of God has to say about labor. Every day, once upon a time, was a bring your child to work day. With few protections, many Americans, not just adults, but also children, worked 12-hour days, often 7 days a week, barely making a living. In some states, children as young as 5 years of age labored in mills, factories, and mines across the country, earning a fraction of what adults earned. Workers faced dangerous working conditions with little to no access for safe, clean facilities, guaranteed breaks. And with the continued rise of manufacturing as we moved from an agrarian to an industrial society, labor unions battled for better conditions, with strikes becoming more and more common. In New York, in 1882, the first unofficial Labor Day parade took place, with 10,000 workers taking unpaid time off to march through Union Square to protest low pay and poor working conditions. Labor Day. Still not yet official in the 1880s, when in 1886, the Haymarket Riot, one of the most violent protests of this period, results in the deaths of several Chicago protesters and policemen. 1887. Though this picture is not from the state in which I hail from, Oregon becomes the first state to pass legislation officially recognizing Labor Day as a holiday. And 30 additional states will soon follow over the next 7 years. 1894, as illustrated by these workers on this high beam, though in a different year, are in Chicago at the Pullman Palace Car Company to go on strike to protest wage cuts and firing of union reps, placing workers' rights front and center in the public's view. And the federal government seeks to end this strike cause, but it results in more than a dozen deaths, as could have easily happened with no safety in place OSHA would have had a nightmare with that iconic picture in the Big Apple. Amen? Who is this man? He's the only United States president who had two non-consecutive terms, a 22nd term and a 24th term, both in the late 1800s. President Grover Cleveland, just 6 days after the end of that deadly Pullman strike, was able to move Congress to unanimously vote to approve Labor Day as a national holiday. For the last 20 years of the 1800s, can you believe there were 37,000 strikes throughout America? And between 1870, 10 years earlier, and 1914, over 44 years, up to 800 Americans died during those strikes. Workers engaged in the 1900s in frequent strikes, too. Over issues such as gender equality and pay, which we're still struggling with in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Struggling with civil rights, immigrant rights, workplace retirement, and labor laws. With new laws being passed to hopefully move workplace accidents into the reduction arena that had been harming and killing workers. Labor Day. Observe it. It's kind of been my picture of labor unions that have primarily been thought of as oppressive. But this week's research reminded me that there were some good causes behind those labor unions too. And while it's true that there is never a substitute for hard work, perhaps we this Monday would do well to reflect. Happy Labor Day is because of a response to iron-fisted employers who down through the decades and centuries, hearkening back, yes, to an oppressive Pharaoh in Egypt and a cruel foe at the Garden of Eden's knowledge of good and evil tree, it hasn't always been happy when it comes to who is guiding our work. As we think about this history, I'd like us to now think about, for the remainder of this Sabbath afternoon's sermon, to another iconic figure in history, our Son of God, Jesus Christ, the saving Lord, who tells a parable about labor that perhaps you have looked upon with some suspicion, the parable of Labor Day? Wouldn't you have been safer to just call it a parable of Labor Day? Or a parable of labor? Perhaps. But I intentionally wanted to get your attention. Just like this thought grabs me. You'll find it in the book Christ's Object Lessons, 23rd chapter. Interesting title, I'll share later. And in commentary on the passage we'll be studying this afternoon, says, Christ related a parable to them. In fact, he related numerous parables, didn't he? More parables likely than got recorded, given the last verse in the Gospel of John, which tells us, take everything that Jesus said and did, there's not enough real estate to hold libraries on planet Earth to keep all of those records. But of the parables that we do have, the author of Christ's Object Lessons comments on the parable we're studying today with these words, this is the manner in which God deals with His servants, and which He desires we labor for Him. Thus, the parable of Labor Day. Father in heaven, we're nothing apart from Your Holy Spirit. You give us breath and thought and words, and Christ Jesus, as proclaimed in Colossians 2:3, You have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So influence our minds as we reject the oppression of labor that's been demonstrated in the Western world, yea, even in our own country. And as we now move to wrestle with and welcome and hopefully employ how You, Holy God, would have us look at labor. In Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your Spirit to teach us. And in His holy name we say, Amen. 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 Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Leaving our home, not always, but often, before 8 a.m., I see a long, long, long line of cars flowing east and west on Fallbrook Street. Yes, many are taking their kids to school, but many of them and you are leaving for your labor. Many of you leave far earlier in the morning than 7:40, 7:45, or 8. And so Jesus tells us a story, a parable, in which Christ used that which was seen to illustrate that which is unseen with a story of a landowner. Leaves early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. In Christ's day, places in the world today as well, individuals who were seeking employment waited in the marketplace. And it was there that employers went to find laborers. And so this man that Christ is talking about in the parable is going out during different hours to engage workmen, is there to hire laborers to come and help him out on the farm. Verse 2 tells us that when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. The story continues. Verse 3 reads, "And he went out the third hour, saw individuals standing idle in the marketplace, said to them, 'You also go into my vineyard, and whatever is right, I will pay you.'" Interesting. Third hour, and as we'll discover, sixth hour, and ninth hour, and even 11th hour hires are not told they'll receive a denarius, but what is right. So they went. And again, he went about the sixth hour, ninth hour, and did likewise. About the 11th hour, the landowner, went out, found others standing idle, and said to them, "Why have you been standing idle here all day? How come you're not out working?" "Well," they said to him, "no one's hired us." Which suggests these were not individuals who showed up early and didn't hear the landowner's call, but they arrived late. Think about that and the spiritual parallels for a moment, if you will. God invites individuals in His kingdom to go to work, and they leave at different periods in their life history too, just like these workers left at different times of the day. And just as individuals who started work at the crack of dawn should be paid more, isn't that also true about God? That people who've been working the longest for Him should get the most pay, should be rewarded the greatest, should be closest to Him in the kingdom of heaven? Glad I'm seeing at least one head nodding up and down. Glad there's a few people who are confessing belief in righteousness by works, because we all struggle with it. Amen? So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Would you call all those laborers? Pay them? Give them their wages? Beginning with the last to the first." This landowner wanted to make sure that those who had been laboring all day could see what he paid to those who just started work an hour ago. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. The amount the landowner said he'd give to the person who came to work at the beginning of the day. How do you think that went over? A lot of joy, a lot of excitement. "Hey, look what that guy's getting. Isn't that awesome? They're being paid the same thing that we are who've been out here all day. Don't you love that about this guy? I think we should go out and get more recruits for him and help other people to go to work for him, because he pays everyone the same." Reason why I brought this, I'd like to hear from just a few of you, but I would like to hear from a few of you. What does this parable so far say about God? Back here to businessman Joe Atchison.
He is amazingly generous.
Ah, thank you. Great place to start. God is amazingly generous. Now to George, who worked for years with the Department of California, retiree.
"For those of us that showed up at the 11th hour, amen. Thank God."
Wow, this is a congregation filled with gracious viewpoints toward this landowner and God. John.
He's absolutely fair and impartial, and every one of us of every race and culture and type of people have the opportunity of serving him, whether we serve all day, as many have done, or at the late hour, 11th hour.
Kevin?
Salvation is cheap enough.
No devil's advocates.
I'm sorry, me either. He's the lover of all lovers.
Ooh.
Okay, nobody else wants to say it. I think it means that he's more interested in grace than in fairness.
So I got a question for you, but not without granting the microphone to one more member, my favorite, sorry.
I think it just shows that it wasn't about earning. You can't earn anything. That God's grace is the same, and it's not, and it's unfailing, and it's not something that's earned.
Is it possible that individuals who are not here today have a slightly different opinion about God. This just proves that he's not fair, right? I mean, come on, why does he allow some people health throughout their life and prosperity, and others, it's like, they're doomed. They're dead. They're gone. How can you trust in a God who is so wishy-washy, who is so unfair? How can you possibly give allegiance to a God like that? You and I have colleagues in the workplace, relatives at the family reunions that may happen this Monday, neighbors and acquaintances throughout our lifetime that are questioning, huh? Who is this God that you believe in? That range from comments such as, do not mention that God in our home. Do not take my children or your grandchildren to Sabbath school. Please, I don't want to hear it. Coming back to Art Kearns' comment, which was introduced with, all right, I'll say it. So I just said it. We're not having a very powerful effect on a planet in rebellion, are we? With 2/3 of the planet, that's a strong majority, who are saying, nope, don't want to have what you Christians, including you remnant believers, have to offer. Stay away. So as we march toward Labor Day holiday, it's apropos that we consider a little deeper dive. What's going on here as we're halfway through Matthew's parable that's been suggested as the parable of Labor Day? In the book Christ's Object Lessons, Ellen White writes, it's not the amount of labor performed or its visible result, but the spirit in which the work is done that makes it of value with God. Those who came into the vineyard at the 11th hour were thankful for an opportunity to work. And when at the close of the day the householder paid them for a full day's employment, they were greatly, guess what? Surprise, surprise, surprised. They knew they'd not earned such wages. And they never forgot the goodness of the householder or the generous compensation that they had received. And so it is, notice this transition now, as we move from the literal parable to the spiritual application, so it is with the sinner all of you who are sinners, please raise your hand. All of you who are saints, please raise your hand. You know why every one of you should be raising your hand? Because saints are forgiven sinners. All those who are saints, please raise your hand. All those who are sinners, raise the other hand. Thus it is with the sinner and the saint who cries out hallelujah, who knowing his unworthiness has entered the master's vineyard at the 11th hour. That's us. Think of the people who have gone before us. Not just in this remnant end time movement, but think about individuals who withstood the horrors of watching truth begin to be pummeled with the scientific evolutionary movements. Think about the reformers who protested and said, no, it's by sola scriptura and by faith alone, and the priesthood of all believers is so believed in, I'll burn at this stake that you've tied me to. Or think about the people like the Waldensians and others who down through the ages have stood for what is true as the disciples finally got it and did. And on down through the stream of time with Adam and Eve who were repentant and so ever regretful of the horrible mistake they made that placed a curse and death upon all of this world. All of those individuals have gone before us. They've planted. They've seeded. They've fertilized. They've watered. And here we are as 11th hour reapers in a world that is still dying to be harvested for Christ. Missionaries, we got our work cut out for us. And the reality is we're not very effective in that work. We've been excited about, and for lots of good reasons, the literature ministry that has really kind of mushroomed the past couple of summers. Praise God for these hundreds of books that are getting into people's hands in San Diego County. We're thrilled about the DVD for Amazing Facts that has been shown on the History Channel. And the opportunity that we're being presented with to share with our friends and loved ones and colleagues truths about history that intersect with prophecy. But I'm here to tell you something that's not new. The mere distribution of that literature and those DVDs without this beyond what we can imagine and without love and the grace being shown by this landowner is such, all those distributions, or at least many of them, will be without effect. The prophet whom we believe being shown over 2,000 visions during her lifetime and able to so amazingly record them with just a third grade education that she writes like a college professor. She says, this parable does not excuse those who hear the first call to labor, but who neglect to enter the Lord's vineyard. This parable finds a response with the landowner answering to those who are beginning to grumble about, hey, wait a minute, how come you're paying them who just started what you're paying us who are bushed and beaten tired? And he answers and says, friend. Could we just pause there for a moment? Wouldn't you love it if throughout the course of your history of labor you worked for someone who always referred to you as friend? Boy, that would change our thinking about supervisors and bosses, huh? That'd put an end to bad bosses' jokes, wouldn't it? Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? First hour hirees. So take what is yours. Go your way. And I hope you'll understand that if I wish to give to you the same as I gave to the last man hired, that you'll have a little different perspective about who I am. Isn't that true spiritually too? This chapter in Christ's Object Lessons, chapter 23, it's got an interesting title. You know what it is? It's going to fool you for a moment. The first three words are the reward of. When we think of rewards, we think about achievements, don't we? And accomplishments. You know? Somebody did a great work. We're going to give them a little raise. somebody performed something that really helped up the company bottom line, and so, man, we want to reward them. But this chapter isn't titled The Reward of Good Work. It's titled The Reward of, wait for it, grace. Christ tells this parable and concludes it with this verse. So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Closing paragraphs from the 23rd chapter in Christ's Object Lesson says, there is nothing more offensive to God than a narrow, self-caring spirit. God cannot work with any who manifest those attributes. And so Christ warned the disciples who had been first called to follow Him, lest the same evil should be cherished amongst them, to understand how the landowner, he was pointing out, exhibits the character of God, whom the disciples were vowing to spend the rest of their life working for. Thus, it was Christ's prayer that there would be little and soon no abundance of self, and more of Him. For many who had made little advancement would be puffed up and think themselves superior to the others. Just a few more minutes, stay with me. Isn't that what brothers James and John were guilty of? Lord, along with their mama, can my boy sit on your right and left? And Jesus was so kind to the wife and boys who were known as the sons of thunder. You don't know what you're asking, He said. In fact, it's not really mine to make that selection. And then He asked the boys, are you able to drink of the cup that we drank from last Sabbath in communion? This is the spirit of all true service for God. Many who appear to be first will become last, while those who possess it, though accounted last, will become first. Oh, how different are the standards by which God and men measure character, she writes. And I close with these words leading up to our appeal. Heaven's golden gate opens not to the self-exalted. It's not lifted up to the proud in spirit. But the everlasting portals will open wide to the trembling touch of a little child. Blessed will be the recompense of grace to those who have worked for God in the childlike simplicity of faith and love. Amen. Hallelujah. So I appeal to you, as we move from the opening hymn, "Work for the Night is Coming." Yes, that's at the heartbeat of how we're to be energized in serving God. To consider we work because of God's amazing grace. And so I appeal to myself and to you for a surrender of self, of judgmentalism and suspicion about others. Oh, that we would be humble before God, be always gracious and assume the best for one another until proven guilty. Oh, God, grant this perspective and exhibition of grace to all of us who seek to be your laborers. Are you with me? We're with God, the giver of grace, in whom we trust and pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, Amazing Grace, in the hymnal, it's verses 1 and 4, hymn number 108. Would you stand as we sing?